My name is Mike, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad to spend some time thinking and speaking to you about that passage. Let's pray together, and we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for stories that we can connect with, relate to, that resonate with us deep in our hearts. Thank you that you are with us here. And thank you that you are a faithful God. You are a patient, wise, loving God. We also praise you that you are just and you always do what is right. And so I pray this morning that our hearts would believe in who you are and what you are doing in this world in a way that maybe for the first time or that really deepens our faith and our communion, our connection with you. So I pray that you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So basically, Christians live out of a story. Well, basically, everybody lives out of a story. But the Christian story is that Jesus, who is the Son of God, came and he lived a perfectly sinless life and he died on the cross and he rose again 3 days later. He ascended to the Father's right hand and he sent the Holy Spirit, and then he promised to come again and to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. That's the gospel. Everyone say gospel. It's really good news. And it's a story. Okay, and we're in the middle of it. Okay, well, I would say we're toward the end of it, actually. All right, we're in that part between when he died and he ascended and he returned. And the Christian story holds out that when he returns, that for those who are connected to him and in him, they have renewed bodies that live forever and a renewed earth where they live forever. And it's called multiple times in the prophets and in the New Testament a city. It's the New Jerusalem. Okay. And so that is the Christian story that we're in. And so if you're here and you're checking Christianity out, it's an invitation into that story. Do you want to get in on that? And if you're a Christian here, then you believe that story, but there's definitely going to be threats and difficulties and challenges. There's going to be potential off-ramps to getting out of that story. And so the message this morning and probably every Sunday morning is an invitation to believe into that story and solidify and establish your faith in that story. And that's what Hebrews 11, Stories for Faith, is really all about. And these stories from the Old Testament are kind of like forms, if you will, or molds that kind of prepare for later aspects in that story. And so we're going to look at Abraham, who's often called the father of faith, and his wife Sarah, and how their particular faith is kind of, it's a shape or a mold which should shape and mold how we respond in our stories. And so that's why I just prayed that. It's really, I think, it's a gift that God gives other people in our lives that we can look at, in this case, Abraham and Sarah, and say, okay, here's what they went through. Here's what they walked through. Here's what God did in their story. And so maybe God can do the same thing in my story. Amen? And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And so just a little bit of background before I give you the roadmap. Abraham was God's answer for the whole world, which, again, I'm aware that those are big claims, okay? So the Bible starts with God, with Adam and Eve and blessing them, and they're God's people, and they're living in God's place, and they're living under God's power or God's blessing for the whole world. But then they rebelled, and, you know, humanity kind of goes, you know, to hell in a handbasket, you know, just give me by the time you get to the flood and God unmakes the world. It started out as a dark, watery kind of ball, and then with the flood, he returns it back to that, and after the flood, it's in a sense the world is remade, and there's a second Adam, and his name happens to be Noah, and God gives the same blessing and commission to Noah that he'd given to Abraham, and that doesn't go great either after Noah. Doesn't go good for Noah either. Okay, and by the time you get to Genesis chapter 11, all of humanity is in rebellion against God, and he has to judge them by confounding their languages. And so what God does, he says, okay, all these people are confused. Literally, that's what the word Babel means, the Tower of Babel means confused. All of humanity is confused. And God says, okay, I'm going to pick Abraham. And through Abraham and his offspring, which does tie the way back, the very first promise God ever made is that he would send someone to fix the problem. God says, okay, now in all the confusion and rebellion of humanity, I'm going to pick Abraham, and through Abraham, I'm going to bless this whole world through that particular offspring. And so look what the promises that God makes to Abraham here. This is Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, and that really sets the stage, if you're trying to understand and get to know the Bible, that sets the stage for the rest of the Bible, actually. And what you see in these promises here is that God promises to Abraham, he promises him a land, a spot, a home. You don't have to raise your hand, but who likes to be home? Okay? I said you don't have to raise your hand. You're very eager to get there. Just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes, I promise. I won't be long. There's a deep resonant that when God promises a home. And then he promises them a people. Okay? He says your descendants will be great, as many as you know, stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. And it's like, who wants to be with their people? It's like, we all want to be home. We all want to be with our people. And then he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to empower you to enjoy life. And it's like, who doesn't want that? Here's the stage for the promises of the Bible. And God, into the confusion, the chaos, and the rebellion of mankind, God says, I'm going to be faithful to my promise, and it's going to come through you, Abraham. And so those are big promises to this guy. And by the way, other New Testament authors will say, Abraham wasn't exactly like a God worshiper. He was probably a pagan. Didn't even know God, really. And God went into his world and says, okay, I'm picking you. I'm calling you for this mission, for this task to become a blessing to the whole world. And now I want you to leave your father and all that kind of stuff. And we'll get into that in a minute. So that's the setup. And now we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 11. And you see in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. And so we're going to look at a couple of things here roadmap-wise. Number one, just 2 points this morning, and then I just want to kind of have like a, almost like a fireside chat with you about what faith is, and a few different observations at the end, all right? So the two main ideas, though, the 2 points, if you're tracking, number one would be when we look at the faith of Abraham and Sarah, the first thing we're going to see is that the faith, their faith is rugged. Everyone say rugged. I like that word. It's a memorable word. It's a strong word. Do you have that first one up there, guys? There it is. Christian faith is rugged, as opposed to polished. You see what I'm saying? Okay? Some of your houses are rugged. They're lived in. You have 3 kids, 3 dogs, that type of thing. You come to my house, it's more rugged than polished. So Christian faith, you know, is rugged. It's sturdy. It's durable. And the example of that is Abraham and Sarah, as we'll see. And so Abraham was called by God into this wonderful promises and this wonderful story, but it was not easy. There were multiple hardships and threats along the way. First of which is that he is supposed to leave his people, leave your father, leave your country, leave your homeland. And so there's a difficulty and a challenge about that very first thing God asked of him was to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to the promised land, a land that was promised. But then, as Hebrews 11 says here, he didn't know where he was going. It's like, I want you to leave your family, your homeland, your roots, and I want you to go somewhere. And it's like, okay, Lord, I'll definitely go, but tell me where I'm going. No dice. Not telling you where you're going. That takes a certain kind of ruggedness, a certain kind of courage. So when you think about Christian faith is not necessarily easy. It calls you out of the familiar. Often you don't know where you're going, and we'll talk about that in the application a little bit more. And then it says that he was living in the land of promise as a foreigner. And so, you know, if you're here and you're a foreigner, you're kind of like, yeah, I resonate with that. I get that right away. Language is different. Customs are different. You know, there's a tendency to feel kind of, in a sense, disempowered. You feel more vulnerable. That's how Abraham was living, you know, 50 years of his adult life. He was living as an outsider. And what kind of makes that a little sharper and more difficult is this was the land that God promised that would be his. So in a sense, this was his place, but it didn't feel like his place. And he was regularly under threat. So the people who did think that that was, quote unquote, their place were hostile to him. And there were wars, there were threats, there were all kinds of things that were threatening Abraham, his family, and the promise. And so it takes a certain, you know, and again, the idea of rugged versus polished, he's getting bumped and bruised and battered all the time he's living in the land of promise. Okay, you can read Genesis 12 all the way through 25. That's the account of this. So he was living there in the land of promise as a foreigner in tents. And I think it's really interesting that he highlights with his sons, and son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob. This wasn't, it's almost like, you know, I could say, Lord, okay, Lord, you want me to do something seemingly that sounds crazy. I don't know where I'm going. It's a hostile environment. I'm going to be a foreigner in a place that's supposed to be mine. It's like, okay, I'll do that by myself. Maybe I'll leave my wife and kids where it's safe. And no, they need to come. Because you need a descendant. You need an heir. And so they got to come. And so he's living in this land of promise as a foreigner under threats, with his family in tents. And so, just worth noting here with Abraham that his faith, there was a ruggedness to it. And just by way of brief application right now, your Christian life, I hope this is encouraging for you. If you look at your life as a follower of Jesus, and you're like, man, I feel like there's been some bumps and some battering, there's been some threats and there's some opposition, and it's like, yeah, I'm kind of here still standing, but, you know, you can see where I came from. That's okay. That's how it's supposed to feel. Okay? That's how it is. That's how it was with Abraham. That's how it was with Sarah. And as you recount the stories, that's how it is. And even looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, all that was promised to him, you saw what he went through, the suffering, the difficulty, the threats, the opposition that he walked through. And so we look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. So Christian faith is rugged. You certainly see that in the life of Abraham. Not that it's a competition, but Sarah seems to up the ante here a little bit. Okay? So Abraham was, there's these kind of like natural, kind of logical things that you would expect. It would be difficulties for his faith to embrace these promises of God. But then you see what happens with Sarah. Sarah, it says, received power to conceive because she believed God to be faithful. And now Sarah was believing not just against kind of natural things, but almost against supernatural things. Sarah was barren. Okay, she was unable to have children. And that is hard in any culture, in any time. And certainly it would have been no different there. I think it is beautifully ironic. And if you know God, you get this. It's kind of like if you know, you know. And now if you don't know, now you will know. This is how God works. When God wanted to populate the earth with his image bearers and descendants, in the midst of the chaos, confusion, and rebellion of Babel, he picks Abraham and Sarah, knowing full well that Sarah and Abraham were unable to bear children. That was his starting point. Because he's going to let the world know that this is my story and I'm governing it and I'm sovereign over it. You might think, I'm the last person God would want to use. That's certainly if Sarah, and she probably didn't even know the one true God, but if she did, she wouldn't think, well, I'd be the one he'd choose because I'm unable to have children. And so here's Sarah. Now she's in the promised land with her husband. They'd received this promise for over 25 years, and it still had not happened yet. I mean, again, feel that. Talk about a ruggedness to keep, you know, to keep believing. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20, two decades in, 25 years in. You know, when the Lord finally does come, like she's like 89 years old, and he says, I'm going to come next year and you're going to be pregnant, she does laugh. Yeah, I mean, what are we even talking about here? I mean, when it says that he's as good as dead, it's like that process is past, and you know what I mean, okay? And so, you know, in fact, Sarah and Abraham, it's a threefold problem. Sarah was unable to bear children during her childbearing years. The Lord came to her after her childbearing years. you know, Genesis 18 says that the way of woman's passed upon her. So in that sense, she's doubly unable. And it says of Abraham, he's as good as dead. So it's into that circumstance that Sarah and Abraham believe the promises of God, because look what it says here. It says in that's annoying that I can't find it, where it says that she believed that God was faithful. Someone see that? You get a cookie. Verse 11, thank you, Dan. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. So, Christian faith is rugged. It's rough and tumble. And if you feel like that's where you are, then amen, you're where you should be. And if you're considering Christianity, don't think of it as, oh, well, if I become a Christian, then all of my life is going to get easier. Because that is not necessarily the case. Okay? So no, we're not a fine print church here. We're not like, hey, come to Jesus, everything's going to be perfect. No, come to Jesus, it's going to be the best, but it's still going to feel rugged. Okay? So Christian faith is rugged. Now, second point that I want to say that I think we can see from this passage, Christian faith focuses on the promises and the person of Christ. And so look what Abraham is believing in verse 10. Why did he go through this rugged experience of leaving his family and what he knew and his roots and all of that and living as a foreigner and all those hard things we talked about? It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose, in the translation here, could be architect and builder. I mean, what a city that's going to be. Who's your architect? God. Oh, okay. Who's actually skillfully building it? God. Okay, I'll take it. He was looking for that city. Abraham wasn't even just looking for a plot of land, so to speak. He knew that the promises of God were actually bigger and greater than you almost can believe. He's looking for that city. That's the content of what followers of Jesus believe. We believe the story. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that was for our sins, and we can be forgiven of all that. Great news, amazing power. We believe that Jesus is at the Father's right hand, and he rules now by the gift of his Holy Spirit, and we believe that he is going to make all things new, including us. We believe those things, and that's the focus of our faith. The story, the key promised elements of the story, all of that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when things get rough and tumble, which they do, and it doesn't seem to make sense, which it will, and when the heartache is so deep you can't even describe it, which it gets there for Christians, Romans 8 says that there are some things that are so deep you don't have words for, what happens then? You believe that God is faithful to his promises. And we know, we can look at it and say, well, how do I know God is going to be faithful to his promises? Because God said that he was going to give us all of these things, but that the price was going to be the sacrifice of his one and only son. So if he's given us Jesus, he's going to give us the rest. So, Christian faith focuses on the person of Christ, who he is, what he accomplished, and the story of Christ, that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, to make all things new, that he's with us now through the Holy Spirit, that we have the promises of the cross and the resurrection. And so, New City, if we're going to be a church, you know, we are, you know, Abraham was looking for a city. And there's a very real sense in which, as followers of Jesus right now, we are looking, we're not like traveling around in tents, at least if you are, you know, I'd like to talk to you, you're an interesting person. That's not what we're doing, but we are, in a sense, traveling to the new Jerusalem, the new city. And if we're going to make it to the end, we got to know how it's going to feel. It's going to feel rugged. It's going to feel difficult. And at the same time, we can cling to these promises looking to Jesus and the way that he's governing and guiding the story. Okay? Amen? Now, let's just talk a little bit about faith. All right? There's the story. There's the person. Let's talk. All right? Application. Number one, faith leads to obedience. I think I got this for you, right, guys? Faith leads to obedience. There we go. You know, there's lots of places in the New Testament that talk about people that say they have faith but don't actually have it. Jesus says there's people that will say to me, Lord, Lord, you know, we did this and we did that. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So there's this reality that exists that there's kind of like this profession of faith of knowing Jesus, but you don't actually possess him by faith. And so we definitely want to avoid that and put that warning at New City. You don't just want to be a person who says they have faith, but don't actually have living faith. And what you see in the nature of faith in Hebrews 11, when we talk about these stories of faith, is that people of faith do stuff that God says to do. They obey. Okay? James chapter 2 says that if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, then that kind of faith can't save you. That kind of faith doesn't actually bring the commendation of God. We'll get there in a minute. And so we want to encourage you here at New City to have a genuine, living faith in the person of Jesus and the promises of Jesus that leads to obeying Jesus. Well, what does Jesus say to do? Well, he says to love your neighbor as yourself. He says to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says to pray. He says to give generously. He says to share what you have with the poor. Like, there's lots of things that Jesus commands. And when you have faith in the story of Jesus, he leads you and motivates you to obey. And so you certainly see that here with Abraham. He must have believed. To leave your family, your roots, and he apparently was a wealthy man, and to go from a secure, quote-unquote, situation to an insecure situation definitely required faith. It did, but that faith led to legitimate action. And so faith leads to obedience. They are, in fact, inseparable. All right. Secondly, faith has what I call here the near and the far, and I love this. In this these stories about Abraham and Sarah, you see that their faith does two things. One thing near and one thing far. It's like Dr. Seuss. Okay. Near, no. The near is that they experienced partial fulfillments of the promises of God. So, for example, God promised them a place, a land. They got into it. A little bit. They experienced the promised land. A little bit. Not all of it, but some of it. They were promised, not the whole city whose builder and maker is God, but a little bit. They were promised descendants, like the stars of the sea and the sand of the seashore. It's like, well, got Isaac. Got one. No, it's a start. And then Isaac and Jacob and the 12. Abraham did get to see some of his descendants for sure, but it was definitely in part. They experienced the childbirthing process. That was part of the promise. And so there was a deep, visceral experience of that. And so there's definitely things in Abraham and Sarah's life, as we look at them, where there was a near fulfillment. But they didn't receive all that was promised. You know, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And then here's the far, and I love this. But having seen them and greeted them afar, from afar. That's such a great image. Here they are standing, and they've got a few of the promises around them, and it's wonderful and it's good. But they look down by faith, and they see the city by faith, and they see the descendants, as it were, by faith. And it says they greeted them, they welcomed them. They got present peace and joy because of what they saw by faith in the future. And so your Christian experience is going to be like that. There's going to be some things in your Christian life where you're going to experience the near the benefits, quote-unquote, of faith. You're going to experience some of the joy of the Lord. You're going to experience some of the peace that passes understanding. Again, I'm not selling these things short. It's peace that passes understanding, But the threats are still like right around you, so to speak. You're going to experience some of what it means to be in the family of God right here in the church in New City. Now, unfortunately, we're not perfect yet, so it's going to feel rugged, okay? But you're going to experience that. And that is a witness to the reality that your faith is genuine and that God is real and that God is faithful. And so we're not saying as followers of Jesus, it's all in the future. No, you experience the power of faith in the presence of God right now. And not all of it. And so there's lots of things that God doesn't necessarily promise. He doesn't, you know, here, the whole promise hinged on, you know, having a son. Those promises aren't what's carried through now. So, you know, as you're working through whatever the issue is, the job or the family or this, the things that you want, you should be walking by faith in those things, but those aren't necessarily the things God has promised. He's promised to be with you and to give you peace and joy and confidence through whatever life brings its way. And then you look to the end and you go, the things I really want and the things I really need, I really want to be home, God. I want to feel home. He says it's coming. I really want to be with people. I want to have this deep connection. It's coming. I want to know the blessing and the power of what it means to truly be alive and full. And he says, oh, it's coming. Greet it from afar, friends. So faith leads to obedience. It always has a double experience of near and far. Third, there's off-ramps. And this is the warning. I mean, it's really, you know, I can't, you know, this thing was written like 2,000 years ago, and it reads like today's newspaper. You guys know what newspapers are? No. Okay. Sorry. That shows you my age. Dave probably would never use a newspaper illustration. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. There's always that nagging temptation to go back. And you'll go back to whatever it is that you came from. You don't usually go back to something different. So these are Hebrew Christians. That's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. They're Jewish. And they were being tempted to give up the promises of Christ. Oh, he was a fraud. He wasn't real because there was pain. Their people were rejecting him. They were losing their place. They weren't able to go to the temple like they were before. All those things that God had promised Abraham that were so important to them and so important to all of us, they felt like they were losing them, and they were being tempted to go back. And so one of the challenges about living in the West, specifically in America, is that you can go back to a kind of Christianity that gives up hope on the city and that just sprinkles a little bit of Jesus on the Christian or on the American dream. I warned you of that before. I warned you of it again because it's very prevalent. It doesn't cost you much to say, I believe in Jesus in the West. But are you like Abraham? Are you really looking for a city whose builder and designer is God? What is your hope? Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, rest your hope fully on the grace that Jesus is going to bring with him. What are your hopes resting on? The city to come? The person and work of Jesus? His faithfulness? Or is it something that belongs to this earthly city? And so there are off-ramps, temptations, pressures. And that's, again, you know, some of this, certainly, I would desire for those who are investigating in Christianity to be invited into this and to kind of get a picture of what it is. But for many of you that have said, yeah, I'm kind of in on the Christian thing, it's like you have to watch out that you don't like off-ramp. If you take some time to think about it, you'll have an opportunity to do it. Those opportunities to leave will present themselves. But the antithesis of that is verse 16. But as it is, they, Abraham and Sarah, they desired a better country. That is the heavenly one. What could be better? That's what I want to remind you of and persuade you of this morning. That new city, that new heavens and new earth is worth it. So hang on. Believe. Don't off-ramp. Don't give up. Don't shrink back from full confidence in Jesus and his story. Fourth, faith calls you to the unfamiliar, but it always leads you home. This is my favorite one. Abraham was called out from his father's homeland into a place and a people that he didn't really know and that he didn't really understand. And so he thought he was leaving home, but what he was really getting was a true and eternal home. He was getting real people and real place and real power and real blessing. And so when you become a Christian, at some point in your journey, however that happens and works itself out, you get to know Jesus, and He seems strange and unfamiliar to you. Here's how Jesus says it. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so when you come to know Jesus, he reorients your understanding of yourself. Most of us think we're pretty good. And Jesus reminds you that there's a brokenness in you that is so deep that it required the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of God. And that's tough. That's unfamiliar to a lot of us. I don't know if you guys believe that. It is. It can be disorienting for you to hear that you are in that kind of need. It can be disorienting to you that the things that you value the most. I was having this conversation with my daughter at the home, and you know, she was talking about one particular artist who was so successful, and so therefore she must be good. And I quoted Jesus that says, what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's how we roll. So I backed off. Whatever. Jesus doesn't value all the things that the commercials and the TVs and the movie, he doesn't value those things. And so he'll seem unfamiliar. Oh, I don't get that. Well, why is it like that? When you decide to follow Jesus, things feel unfamiliar. And even if you've been a follower of Jesus 10, 15, 20, 30 years, you will still feel like, this is strange. You got it. Because he's calling you out of the familiar, because he's calling you into himself. And then when you get there and you really begin to learn and find out who Jesus actually is, you're like, oh, I'm home. These are my people. This is my place. This is my source of blessing. And there you are, home, where you were always designed to be. You know, people in these days, it's like a half-truth. You're like, be the best version of yourself. The only way you actually get to that specific position is through Jesus. He's the ultimate human being. He's your creator, and he's your redeemer. He's the only one that can make you, quote-unquote, and I don't even like this phrase, but the best version of yourself. There you go. So faith calls you to the unfamiliar, but it always leads you home. And then finally, and I hope this just encourages you and blesses you, faith pleases God. It's very simple. Verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. When you live this way, God is happy with you. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? But he looks at me through Jesus Christ, through the faith, for by grace you are saved, through faith, through Christ, and because of that faith, and he says, well done. This is my son. This is my daughter. That is so empowering. I pray you'd experience it. Father, thank you for the examples of Abraham and Sarah, mostly for the example of Christ. His person, his promises, his work. I pray that you'd help us to trust him today, to trust you, your story, and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.